All right, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. We want to speak to you this morning on the subject of boasting in the Lord from these verses of Scripture. And as we read them, notice what God gave Jeremiah to write concerning this subject. Verse 23, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Now, humans have been given the highest of all possible positions and opportunities of any creatures on God's great earth. And I think it's safe to say that only to man has God given the capacity for what we call advanced reasoning or advanced comprehension. And we notice that there are a lot of evidences in the animal kingdom that certain animals have perhaps some pretty large capacities toward what we might identify as comprehension, ability to think a little bit about things. And those of you that have lived around a farm any or watched TV enough know that hogs are listed as very smart domestic creatures, and we know that hogs can learn better ways to find food sources to feed on. They're good at that, and that's why they're really omnivores, as they've discovered better ways to feed. And you turn a hog loose with a lot of opportunities to look for food, and you'll find him devising ways to not only make use of the food at hand, but to get more food. And so the hog stands out as one who's, at least in regard to his belly, is able to devise new ways to fill that belly. But when we think about the hog and his abilities to gain food, to get food, to improve on his food access, we realize that what he knows and what he's able to reason out is very puny compared to man. Because when you compare him to man, in regard to this, just this thing about food, you realize that while the hog can discover ways to find more food, and he discovers ways to protect his young better also. But while he's doing all this, realize the fact that man not only can discover ways to forage better, but man has discovered ways to create his own food out of what God has put here on earth. And he's not only improved on finding food, but improved on developing food sources so that they become more useful. And he's gone a step further than that, and he's manipulated the genes of a lot of food items on earth, crops that make food, until it produces more of the same, better and bigger and fuller, and maybe in some cases even more nutritious. This is the difference between the animal that roams the world out here that is somewhat smart, and man himself. And you know, when you think about that a little further, we know that, and some of you have been exposed to this on some educational programs on TV, we know that monkeys can be taught to move blocks of wood around to put them in a certain place that they've been pointed to so they can get a reward from their handlers. Well, think about that, and that's some kind of smartness, and you know, monkeys can be taught to develop a kind of, I guess you'd call it, fundamental language where they can actually tell you things that they are thinking about with sign language and certain kinds of grunts and squeals. And they learn to identify this with communication, and humans can communicate with them that way. But look at man in comparison to monkeys, who are thought to be so smart. Man has gone a step further. He's not only manipulated wooden blocks, but he's taken those wooden blocks And He shaped them into a multitude of shapes. And by doing that, He satisfied a lot of requirements about what man seeks after. And let's take it a step further. Man has taken wood blocks and shaped them into certain shapes, like lumber, for instance, and as a result, built his own reward. Rather than to seek reward by manipulating blocks, he can do better than that. He makes his own reward. He drives nails into that wood and builds himself a house and has his own reward from blocks of wood. There are all kinds of examples like this that you can compare man to and realize that he's far above all creatures in his ability to comprehend, reason, think, and devise. While monkeys can squeal and grunt and move their hands to talk to humans who've taught them to do it, human beings have invented language. They've invented language of very comprehensive and complex types. You can't probably, like me, understand quantum mechanics, but there's some folks that do understand it. They can look at a page full of quantum mechanic formula and tell you what it says. And to them, it's like reading a language. And it is a language. It's a language of physics. So human beings, we know, are far above the animal kingdom in the capacity to be able to comprehend, to think, to reason. But for all of this ingenuity of the mind of man, brothers and sisters, bringing us back to our text, for all of this genius that man holds within his brain, our text reveals to us that man has an awful, awful weakness. And that weakness reveals itself in the tendency, first of all, to imagine himself smarter than he is. That's what that first warning from God is about there, where he says, don't let a man glory in his wisdom. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. So man has a weakness of thinking that he's smarter than he is, and God warned us about that right there. And he has a tendency to imagine himself not only smarter than he is, but he imagines himself to be more powerful than he is, and God warns against that. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. That's God's way of saying, don't imagine yourself to be mightier than you are. Don't begin to brag and boast about how mighty you are as a human being. It's wrong, because you're not nearly as mighty as you think you are. And man has this weakness of imagining himself to be richer than he is, more wealthy than he is. And God warns against that. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. So the Lord teaches us here that for all of man's smartness, he has this tendency to degrade to a lower state by imagining himself to be more than he is. Now, our text points out this weakness of man in order to point us to another way of thinking than what is normally seen among carnal humanity. And it's on this very point we want to focus this morning. Now, I'm trusting the Lord will help us to see that in verse 24, he points us to what is the greatest mental achievement of mankind. Now, in this verse, he shows us about what to glory in. Now we don't use the word glory much anymore. But let's be reminded that the word glory and glorying here is equivalent to the words we use today called boasting or bragging, okay? And so what the Lord teaches us here is things that we can boast about. We have a reason to boast or brag about some things, but you'll notice that the verse only points to things to be bragged about that are things that are of God. And that's a good lesson, because we as God's people not only need to learn it in our heart, but be reminded of it oftentimes. The verse doesn't teach us that we have anything to brag about as though we had got something by own power. It doesn't teach us to brag about things that we have, that man is. But we're to look at things that the Lord singles out about himself. You might say, that's egotistical. If you're critical of God, that might be what you're tempted to say. God can't be egotistical because he's everything. How can a being who is everything and has everything and is the fullest, complete, utmost expression of all that is perfect and complete be egotistical? If I was the best looking man on the planet, it wouldn't be egotistical for me to say, I'm the best looking man on the planet. Now, I'm not going to say that. But if I were, I could. And it wouldn't be egotistical to do it. If I'd been acknowledged by the rest of the planet as the best man on the planet. And just so God is all in all. He's everything. And he has everything. And if there's any power or any strength or any riches or any wisdom to be spoken of, God has it. He has it all. Every single bit of it. And so, God points us to things about himself to be bragged about. Now, looking at our text, what's the first thing the Lord says we can boast about? And this might almost sound like a contradiction. He says we can boast about understanding and knowing him. Now, that almost sounds like he's giving us permission to say, well, you don't know anything about God, but I know everything. And I'm the big smart guy because I do. That's what it sounds like at first, doesn't it? But look at the verse now. Look and see if it does. Let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Now, lest somebody misinterpret what God's telling us there, let's start at the beginning and quit at the end on the regard to this thing of understanding and knowing God. And let's realize, first of all, that in fact, because we got our first and all other understandings and knowledge about God through grace, God can point to this and say, brag about it. Because if we brag about it correctly, it'll always turn back to God. The glory for it will turn back to God. The praise for it will turn back to God. And we'll have to say, beginning and end, I know and understand some things about God, but I never knew any of them before God gave them to me. That's why God can say, let him glory in this, that he knows and understands me. Remember the old famous verse that we love to use so often in Matthew 16 and 17, and 16, 16, 17, and 18, where Jesus was talking to his apostles, and he said, who do men say that I am? And they said one thing and another. And then Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And old Simon answered up quickly for them all and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looked at him and said, this is true, and I'm paraphrasing here. This is true. But blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed that unto you. And that declaration fits every little piece of knowledge and understanding that we have about God. God can say that about everything that we know about him. Because I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. If it hadn't been for the work of the Spirit of God to give you some understanding, you'd still be in the dark about Jesus. You'd still be in the dark about salvation. You'd still be in the dark about your own selfish, sinful self that God brought to salvation by grace. So, blessed are you because flesh and blood hasn't revealed these things to you, but our Father, which is in heaven, he has revealed them unto us. If you were outside walking one day in your yard and a 10-carat or 100-carat or 1,000-carat, whatever you want to think of in size, diamond fell out of the sky and hit you on the shoulder and fell on the ground there, and you reached down and picked it up and took ownership of it, would you be able to say that you discovered where it was located and that you mined it out of the ground and then that you took it out of the ground by your own efforts? Would you be able to say that? I mean, if you were going out across the parking lot one day after grocery shopping and a diamond or a bar of gold this big landed in your shopping cart out of the sky and you picked it up and took possession of it, would you be able to say, oh, I did all this myself? You didn't do that. Somebody else did. That sounds too familiar, doesn't it, today? But the truth is, you couldn't say that you did the work to earn that. And that's exactly the way it is with the things of God. These golden truths from God, these diamonds of excellence from God, these things that we know about Him and understand about Him, they came from Him and Him alone. And that's why He can say, you may brag about it because I've given you a special blessing by simply providing this knowledge and understanding to you. And as I said, not only did salvation's knowledge come to you by way of God's grace, but any additional understanding and knowledge of God that we've gotten down through the years is through divine intervention. It's because God has elected to shed some light into your heart. We might remain still the same old kindergarten people that we were at the moment of our salvation if it weren't for the fact that God is pleased to give us of His Spirit and show us some things about Himself. Even after you're saved, you can't just freelance get hold of the truths of God. Every one of us have found that out painfully sometimes, that we can't discover anything about God unless God gives it to us, and we don't get it unless we go to God to get it and ask for it and seek it the way God has prescribed. Now, Jesus says it so very well in the book of Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27. He was talking about this very subject, and He said, all things are delivered unto Me of My Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. But listen to this, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. If you're going to get anything about God into your soul and mind and heart, you're going to get it from King Jesus, the great God of gods and Lord of lords. Now, Paul mentions this in Ephesians chapter 1. He prays for the Ephesians that they might have more knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he says in that prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He says, I'm making mention of you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That the Father may give unto you the wisdom, the revelation in knowledge about Himself. Paul's praying the right prayer, isn't he? Because Paul knew, as we all know in our hearts, that we don't get it unless we get it from God. We don't get it unless we get it through Jesus Christ from God. You know, something very disturbing came to my attention this past week. In one of those blurbs that I get from conservative groups, I got a notice that the Daughters of the American Revolution, that organization that has been noteworthy all through our history for a long, long time, that is a woman's organization, that they have upheld the principles of why America exists and what the revolution was all about. And it came to my notice this past week that the Daughters of the American Revolution had passed a policy that said they would purge every reference to Jesus Christ out of all their letters, all their books, all their notices, all their literature. You know, that that struck, almost took me out of my chair. And I sat down and wrote a letter to the Daughters of the American Revolution. You can read the letter. I've got a copy of it up here on the offering table. What I told the Daughters of the American Revolution, first of all, was, let me warn you that if you don't pass this to all the membership of your organization, you alone will stand before God and give account for this message from God that I am sending you. And I told them, I said, when you purge Jesus Christ from your material, there are at least three things that is going to happen to you. One of them is that God will reject every work that you do from henceforth forever. The other thing that will happen is God will take away any enjoyment or rejoicing in spiritual sense that you can possibly have in your organization, and God will destroy you as an organization before your very eyes and make you to know that it is because you have rejected the only source that mankind has to get to God. And that, brothers and sisters, is the truth. When men reject Christ, they have rejected the only source to God. So let's remember that whatever understanding and knowledge of God we have gotten or may get comes through the Son who will reveal God to us. And it is by the revelation and the knowledge of Christ that we come to that knowledge. Folks, I want to tell you something. All revelation from mankind about the great God of heaven has come as an act of unmerited favor through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Christ makes God known to us by His grace through the new birth, we stand in a new place of learning then. And all subsequent learning about God has been opened up to us, and we may learn those things that God has for us once we're saved by the grace of God. In that new place that we stand in as new creatures in Christ, we're able to understand and come to know the Lord more, but not until. So just this morning, if you're here this morning and you haven't experience salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not in a place of learning about God. And if you don't take that first step, that first thing never happens. You will never be a student of the great God of heaven. It can't happen until, first of all, you're made a new creature that can receive the things of God. Now, you know, you can talk to a kindergarten child all day long about the letters of the alphabet and words that are made out of those letters and sentences that are made out of those words. You can point to all those things and give them an understanding of construction of sentences and how the English language runs. But if they never learn to make the letters and put the letters into a form so that they form words, and themselves put the words into a form so that it forms sentences, they can never come to the place to learn how to gain knowledge from reading sentences, paragraphs, chapters, and books. Can't do it. And in the same way, when God ever brings one of His people to salvation, they have then begun to learn the alphabet, to learn to make words, to make letters, to learn to construct sentences. They have eyes to be able to see and understand. But until the time that salvation comes to a soul, as the Bible puts it, they have eyes to see, but they see not. They have ears to hear, but they hear not. That's just the bottom line about this truth. Now, In order for us to really, brothers and sisters, appreciate what the Lord's teaching us here in our text, we need to first realize that there are literally billions of human beings across the world that are absolutely incapable of understanding the things of God. As I said, they have eyes to see, but they see not. They have ears to hear, but they hear not. Now, I know that every one of you have come to places and talking to people in your life where people have said things about God with a kind of assurance, or at least in a spirit of superstition. They've said things about God that you look at them and you think, where in the world did that person come up with the idea that they have just spoken to me? Where could they have ever come up with that kind of idea about who God is and what God is like? I believe every one of us have gone through an experience like that. And we see that the world is full of all kinds of misunderstandings about what God is and how God does. And here's the answer to why. If God never gives them enlightenment, they cannot understand. If they never find the path to learning about God through Jesus Christ, they never have the capacity to understand. Now, because of time, I'm going to give you just one illustration of this that is real common knowledge to every one of us, I think. Ridiculous perception about God that is wildly prevalent in the Christian so-called religious world today. There's a whole body of religious people today, so-called Christian people today, that believe that God is the kind of character who will give eternal salvation to somebody and then take it away. Or give eternal salvation to somebody and then let them spend it away. Let them fritter it away by their own actions. There is a world of people that believe that that is the truth about the nature and ability of God. Have you ever thought of anything so absurd as an eternal God who fills up this book with the words, the phrase, eternal salvation, who would contrive to hand somebody a kind of salvation that fails and call it eternal salvation? Is there any concept among so-called Christian religions so absurd? There isn't. Why do people believe like this? No man can know the Father except Jesus Christ the Son reveal Him unto them. That's the rule. And so, God teaches us that we have reason to boast about Him if we have understanding and knowledge of Him, because we're freed from the human condition of ignorance that I've just been talking about. We're made able to understand what the Lord is and who the Lord is. This is the great truth from God about understanding and knowing about Him. So we see that the Lord says, concerning knowing Him, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. We're going to stop there because of time. Tonight, we're going to look at the three attributes of God that He lists in this chapter, in this text. the three attributes that he lists for things to think about when we glory or boast in our Lord. And we'll look at that tonight and think about not only can we boast in having knowledge and understanding of the Lord, boast, brag about the Lord giving us that knowledge, brag on the Lord for giving it to us by His amazing grace, but there are some attributes of God that lend themselves to us bragging on Him. And we'll look at those tonight.